Buy a bag of Hill's Pet Nutrition, help feed a shelter pet. Buy another bag of Hill's Pet Nutrition, help feed more shelter pets. Buy Hill's, help feed shelter pets. Buy Hill's, help feed shelter pets. Every time you feed your pet Hill's, you help feed a shelter pet in need, helping them become healthy, happy, and more adoptable. Science did that. Visit hillspet.com/radio or tap the banner to learn more.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 19th day of May, Sunday. And tonight, the title of the message is "The Law is Not Made for a Righteous Man, but for the Lawless." And we're going to start tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Well, here this is very interesting because this word hope is misunderstood by a lot of people. It's not in the way that we have today. Today, if we're going through a terrible storm, and you might hope you make it home, or if you have to, try to put out a fire, or you're in a fire and you hope you can get out of that fire. In other words, there's uncertainty. You don't know if you can or you can't. But the way this is used, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So, Christ is able to fulfill all that he has said he's done, he would do. We don't have doubts. There's no uncertainty there with him. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Timothy's father was Greek, and his mother was a very faithful Jewish woman. And he says in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still here at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, this is very important here because here, today, in today's church, doctrine, for some in the neo-evangelicals especially, doctrine is not. And I've actually heard some of those preachers say, "Our emphasis is not going to be on doctrine. Our emphasis is going to be on love." Okay, well, folks, I got to tell you something here. Love is the natural product of a very sound doctrine. That's what he's telling you here, right here in the Bible. In fact, that's what he tells you in verse 5. And he says here, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edification, which is in faith, so do." Now, here, what is he referring to, the fables and the endless genealogy are, well, generally thought to be to the rabbinical traditions. And the reason for that is because the Ephesian church, was where Timothy was the pastor, had been plagued from the very start by the Jewish opponents of Paul. However, the Gentile converts were also numerous, and remember, many of them came from a background of pagan evolutionary philosophy featuring the worship of the nature goddess Diana. So Timothy had his hands full there, and he was very clear there would be no compromise on doctrine. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That goes back to what we just said about doctrine happens to be the natural product of Christian love. He goes on to say, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. And boy, is that not prevalent today. That is really, especially among the prosperity preachers and the apostate, the New Age church, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. This is a very interesting, because you do have today, I mean, you have legalistic, you have many of these people today, and I've run into a lot of them who try to, you know, that are not Jews, but think that they are Jews under the Old Testament letter of the law. They want to try to bring you back to all the dietary laws. You're going to go to hell if you eat pork. You have to have worship on a Saturday. These things are today, they're as prevalent today as they've always been. But, well, you know, maybe they're not. And the reason I'm saying that is because it seems like, oh, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, or well, let me go back a little farther, about 20 years ago, there seemed to be a lot of the legalistic Judaizers out there, if you will. Here, when they say desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, we are under the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Some years ago, when I was teaching, well, I wasn't teaching, I was actually address speaking at a Christian university, and we had talked about the law. We were using some of the Old Testament scriptures, and I was immediately challenged by two of the seniors, a boy and a girl, and they stood up. It seemed like maybe they had discussed this and decided to challenge it. Now they stood up and they said, there no longer is any law. The law has been abolished, and the law was under the Old Testament. There is no longer a law. I says, really? I says, well, then, are we not under the letter of the law? Doesn't the Bible teach that, the spirit of the law? And they said, yeah, it does. And I says, so, okay, so let me ask you, now, who is that for? I mean, who is under the spirit of the law? And they said, believers. I said, that's right. And we're judged by the spirit of the law. Is that not true? Well, yeah. Well, then how are the unbelievers judged? What are they judged by? And they looked at each other. They didn't know. They didn't have an answer to this. And I told him, I said, those that are not saved are judged by the letter of the law. And being judged by the letter of the law can only find you guilty of sin. Because the law within itself is perfect, but you're not. So the only thing the law can do is condemn you. So often what happens is people have a tendency to parrot something they've heard, and I run into this all the time, because they heard it someplace. Some preacher preached this, and they heard it, and they liked it maybe, and decided to repeat it without thinking it through. So he goes on to say, when he talks about this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers. By the way, whoremongers are pimps, what he's referring to. For them that defile themselves with mankind, those are sodomites, what they call LGBTQ today. For men stealers, those are human traffickers. For liars, boy, does that cover. That covers the mainstream media. That covers most of the judicial system. The great number of lawyers in the land today, okay. For perjured persons, well, we see this happening all the time. We see people perjuring themselves virtually. Every time I've seen Merrick Garland or Chris Ray or Mariakas being brought in to be questioned by Congress, I've seen them sit there under oath and perjure themselves time and time and time again. They knew that Barry Garland definitely was not going to charge himself with a felony, lying to Congress under oath. So up till now, they've been getting away with it. But that may change in the near future. We'll be talking about that. Here he goes on to say, by the way, do you understand here? He says here, and any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Well, today, you see LGBTQ elevated. You see it promoted as a preferable lifestyle in the public school system, and the mainstream media in Hollywood. All of these areas, you see that where the Apostle Paul here equates, he classifies homosexuals in the same category as pimps, as human traffickers, as liars, and all of these things. And here, murderers. By the way, the very first time the word abomination was used in Scripture, it was used to describe sodomites, homosexuals, LGBT of that day. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my crust. Now, I want to turn now, but before I go there, again, today we see the lawless anti burn, loot, and murder. We see the Soros lawfare whores. And that's what Scripture refers to them as whores. They've gone a whoring. And then he says, and then we have Merrick Garland perjuring himself every time that he goes before the Congress, along with Chris Ray, along with Mariakas, okay, and Hillary. Up to now, again, like I said, they've been getting away with it. The stealing, the murder, the extortions, the perjuries, but all of that. But that may change because Merrick Garland is going to have to come in. He's going to be, unless he produces the documents that describe how the whole Mar-a-Lago thing, scam was set up by Merrick Garland and the FBI. It was a total fraud, a total forgery, and they know it. And unless he provides those documents, he's going to be brought in on contempt of Congress. Hopefully, we'll see what happens, because the Republicans have not had the backbone, they've not had the mettle, the integrity to do that, to bring them in. Only Republicans get arrested. Only Republicans end up going to jail. And this lopsided, two-tiered, so-called source of Department of Justice today in America. Well, I want to go now over to Job chapter 2. And in Job chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, here, the sons of God are angels, and you have to see how this is taking place here. A lot of people think that it's all in the throne room of God, and there's Lucifer standing in the throne room of God. No. Lucifer has been banned. Satan, rather, has been banned from the throne room of God. He would defile that. He's not allowed in there. And you say, well, how is this happening? Well, folks, it's just like when you take out your smartphone, you can put it on video, and you can sit and you can see the person you're talking to. Today we have that technology. God's technology is much, much, much greater. Satan could be any place in the entire universe, okay? But actually, he was up on the earth, running back and forth. And you can have basically like a video conference here taking place. But now the other angels, too, they would come before. They could be in the first, the second, or the third heaven either. And so what is happening here? Well, we know that this is a test for Job, but is it a test for Job only? No. It looks like the devil himself is being tested also. He goes on to say, And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro upon the earth, from walking up and down. Now remember, this is playing out right in front of all a host of angels. And remember, Satan has challenged God for the throne. Satan's goal was to dethrone God. So now, and by convincing the host of heaven to go with him and not God. And the Lord said unto Satan, Has thou considered my servant Job? Now remember, what does Satan do? Satan is the destroyer, the great accuser of the brethren. And he says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Has thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So here, Job and Abraham were contemporaries of the day. They were both very wealthy men. And I would have to say that Job may have been maybe a tad bit smarter than Abraham, because they had both gotten bad advice in their lives. Abraham took it, and Job refused it. But he goes on to say here, And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin! Yea! All that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and the flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, what is Satan really knew how his children would react, how his children would betray and turn to save their own hide. Satan knew of his own personality. His children were like him, the father. He was their father. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now listen, you have to understand, before any of this happened, the Lord was completely and totally aware of how it was all going to play out. He knew ahead of time exactly what Satan was going to say, and he knew that, again, this was a contest, and he knew without any, he had no doubts, he knew exactly how Job would react to this. So when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot into his crown, that had to be very, very, very painful. And he took him a potsherd and scraped withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now that was a potsherd was a broken piece of pottery. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Okay. Now here, she couldn't take watching her husband in this condition. She couldn't take it. First of all, she was Mrs. Job. Mr. Job was the wealthiest man in the East. He was there. He was known by everybody. She was like the first lady of that day. And so now she's seeing Job, who was like a king, seeing him suffering this way, knowing how much he loved the Lord. And it was hard for her to watch him suffer. So she tells him to curse God and die. Listen, folks. If someone is causing you a lot of pain, they're causing you a lot of pain, cursing them will only cause them to cause you more pain. This was not wise advice from his wife. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So Job was very, very aware that the Lord was listening into this conversation here. And so we see that, again, Satan knew exactly how his children would react to the harsh testing of his faith. Now, Satan was being tested, too, in front of everybody, all the angels. They were seeing this contest between Satan and God. And here, Satan thought that Job would buckle and betray his God. In today's world, we call that throwing one under the bus. Now, the deep state threatened General Flynn, Michael Flynn, with the imprisonment of his son. See, they went after Flynn, and Flynn wasn't buckling. Flynn wasn't moving. And then they said, look, we'll indict your son. We'll go after your family. If you don't buckle down, we will go after your family. And then just recently here, just last week, that Trump's ex-lawyer, Cohen, come out. He finally broke it. He couldn't take it anymore. He had lied and lied and lied because he was told. And he spilled the beans. He said, I'm just going to get it out. He said, I had to do that. They came to me. They told me to either come up with something to charge President Trump with, or we're going to indict your wife. We're going to go after her. We're going to put her in prison. And so Cohen, finally, he's just admitting everything. Yeah, that's what happened. The deep state. So they've become, the federal government has become the number one enemy of the American people. And so, and here, today, Merrick Garland, Chris Wray, Jim Colby, Andrew McCabe, Lisa Page, John Brennan, all of those people are going to be investigated. When Trump gets into the office, they are all involved with a conspiracy. They've all committed high treason, all of them. And if Trump gets back in office, the first thing he's going to do is pardon all the January 6ers. And then he's going to go after these people. I hope he does. This is what they've done to this country. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Now, I want to go over to Luke chapter 11. But first, I've got to wet my whistle. This is 1, 2, 3. This is the fourth time today that I'm preaching this message. And so, here in Luke chapter 11, and I'll get there in a minute, verses 45 through 54. Then answered one of the lawyers, here we go with the lawyers now, and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your little fingers. In other words, these lawyers caused a lot of pain. They want 80,000 more IRS lawyers. Today, people, elderly people my age, are losing their property because of the rise, this huge rise in property taxes across the country. And folks, you're not supposed to tax the land, okay? And so anyhow, he goes on and he says, and by the way, look at the burdens these lawyers, all of them on that January 6th committee, that's what they call the select committee, were lawyers, except for one or two just regular politicians. Now, here, these people, the January 6th patriots, have been in prison, some of them, for over 3 years now, without even a hearing. They're totally... This is a totally in defiance of the law. They're totally rebellious. They're totally lawless. Here, Merrick Garland, that Justice Department, they are totally lawless. Totally lawless. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Well, I missed one verse. He said, Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Well, then he says, Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. In other words, they're saying that here, you greedy lawyers, you're getting rich building the sepulchres of the ones that your fathers have killed. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, Now here, the Lord Jesus is referring to himself. He's referring to himself. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel. Abel was the very first prophet. In fact, he was prophesying to his brother Cain when he was murdered. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key knowledge, ye eternal, you entered not in yourselves, and them that were with you entering, you hindered. So he's telling them that they have rejected his word. They've rejected the word. They've rejected the salvation, the doctrine of their salvation. And not only have they rejected God's word, but they've caused others not to hear it. And so he says, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Well, they were hoping to try to put him in a position again. Now, this happened several times where they decided to engage the Lord Jesus into a battle of wits. And they soon found that they had come unarmed. Because I learned something, too, from the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Whenever they questioned him or tried to use their trickery, he always answered their questions with a question. And I used that to my advantage over the years of being a pro-life activist on the streets for 45 years, preaching, street preacher out there. I often found myself in court because the opposition, when we were saving babies, it was costing them money. And they made all kinds of false charges, tremendously. And I remember more than one time being questioned by these persecutors. And what I did is I answered their question with a question. When they would try to make a false accusation or try to get me, like they were doing with the Lord Jesus here, to say something that might indict me, I simply would say, why would you ask me such a question like that? What is your motive for asking me that question? Well, in other words, so I turned it around on them so that they would ask. And this one time, this one ACLU lawyer got so frustrated that she screamed at the judge, "Judge, would you make him please just answer my question?" So the judge looked at me and said, "Would you please answer her question?" And I asked the judge, "What is the question, judge?" And the judge says, "I don't know." I said, "Well, either do I." And so the judge said to her, "Linda, what is the question?" And she said, just never mind. Forget it. I withdraw my question. I don't think she could remember because she was so upset with me by simply answering a question. What a question. He goes on to say that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Now, here, Zacharias was the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he was stoned when he prophesied against the people under King Joash. Here, he says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You enter not into yourselves," and then again, "to them that were entering, you hindered them." All right, and as they said these things, again, the scribes and the Pharisees continued to plot against the Lord. I want to read now from Imprimis. A very interesting article here. And this is a publication of Hillsdale College. And it has to do with lawfare and the corruption. Now, before we get started, I want to let you know that some years ago, I taught some courses on how to identify Satanists. I worked with Tom Wedge. Tom, at that time, ran a very elite police department, the only one of its kind in the whole United States. And they went after only satanic cases. And they had a very, very high rate of convictions because they understood who the prosecutors were. And I learned very quickly, I was taught, you have the list of these, the most powerful Satanists in the country. And by far, more than any profession, the vast majority of them were prosecutors, former prosecutors. And that is the reason that the Satanists covet that office more than any other office. Now, for two reasons. One, the prosecutors, they're the ones that decide how a case will be heard. And they definitely don't want it to be heard as a case of Satanism. And then they also, the prosecutors are the most likely to become judges, okay? More prosecutors become judges than anybody else. And so here, with that, bear that in mind, we take a look at George Soros. Well, let's start here. Approximately 90% of criminal cases in the U.S. are handled by 2,300 elected district attorneys spreading across 3,143 counties. The rest are prosecuted by U.S. attorneys operating under the Department of Justice. Until recently, elected county district attorneys upheld their end of the social contract by firmly and fairly enforcing state criminal laws and protecting citizens' rights regardless of the party affiliation. These gatekeepers of the criminal justice system did their job. Well, he goes on to say, over the last 30 years, though, that played a critical role in driving down crime. Well, I have to disagree with him. It goes back, they started pulling away and going towards communism back in the early 60s. I remember very well. And here he goes on to say, over the past 30 years, they played a critical role in driving down crime rates, which peaked in 1992. The prosecuting violent crimes, while at the same time creating thousands of alternatives to incarceration, such as drug courts, domestic violence courts, mental health courts, and other highly successful programs. The change in 2015, with the launching of the George Soros-funded progressive prosecutor movement. In fact, I got to just go back a little farther than that. Obama was already well into this idea in 2008. The movement is animated by two beliefs. The first is the entire criminal justice system is systematically racist. Well, today it is, but the racism is not against so much, although there's a lot of that there in the Justice Department, but it's against white people, white young males, especially white Christians, men. The second is that the only way to fix the system is dismantle it by replacing law and order district attorneys with pro-criminal and anti-police district attorneys. The sick irony of the movement is that in the areas where it has prevailed, the most harm has been done to the racial minorities whose interest of it purports to be represent. Listen, they've always, it's going all the way back to when Karl Marx would always tell you, always, say one thing and do another. Always say the opposite of what the reality is. Always accuse the opposition. Whatever criminal activity you're going to commit, always first accuse your opposition of doing the very same. The progressive prosecutor movement, more accurately called the rogue prosecuting movement. Now, in God's Word, the Bible, in Hosea, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah, it refers to the whoring, okay? Is the predictable outgrowth of efforts by earlier Marxist radicals to alter or destroy the American way of life. At its roots is the belief that our country and its institutions including capitalism, are racist. One of the early readers of the leaders of the movement to abolish prisons is the infamous Angela Davis. Oh, I remember her very well. Now in her 80s, who in her 2003 book, Are Prisons Obsolete?, equated prisons to modern-day slavery. She ran off and got her protection in Cuba. She was living in Cuba after killing some people here in the United States. The prison, she wrote, has become a black hole into which the deuterus of contemporary capitalism is deposited, throwing people into prison, she continued, relieves us of the responsibility of seriously engaging with the problems of our society, especially those produced by racism and increasingly global capitalism. Patrice Kahn Cullors and Alicia Garza, co-founders of Black Lives Matter, have also had an enormous influence. Cullors, a militant radical and convicted felon, is a protege of the director of the Labor Community Strategy Center, whose purpose is to build an anti-racist, anti-imperialist, anti-fascist united front. Gaza said in an international gathering of Marxists in 2015, it is not possible for the world to emerge where black lives matter if it is under capitalism. And it is not possible to abolish capitalism without a struggle against national oppression and gender oppression. During a 2017 PBS interview, Garza heaped praise on Angela Davis for her work exposing the carceral state in which people are incarcerated in prison and called for its dismantling. The involvement in this movement of billionaire George Soros, who had been funding communist causes for years, can be traced to the hiring of the attorney, Whitney Timas, in 2015. Timas, who had worked as a public defender and a prosecutor, was connected to the Vera Institute of Justice, where she focused on the role of prosecutors in perpetuating racial disparity. There, she met with the ACLU's Cole Cockburn, who working to end the mass incarceration, and they discussed the role of prosecutors, the low visibility of the election for county, for district attorneys, and the fact that most people don't even know who their local DA is. An opponent of the death penalty, Timas, and Cockburn hashed a plan to elect anti-death penalty prosecutors and persuaded Soros to give over $1 million to groups that were successful in electing such district attorneys in Louisiana and Mississippi. Eventually, the modest aim to unseat pro-death penalty prosecutors grew into a national movement with more ambitious goals. Emily Bazelon, New York Times Magazine staff writer and Soros Media Fellow, summed up the goal in terms of making the system operate differently by electing prosecutors who will open the locks of prisoners. Rachel Barklow, a law professor and former member of the U.S. Sentencing Commission, who support the rogue prosecutor movement, summed its goals up as follows: to reverse engineer and dismantle the criminal justice infrastructure. This well-founded and organized movement is not about liberal versus conservative, Democrat versus Republican, or black versus white. It's about power, power, power. From the start of the movement, focused on the fact that the prosecutors, not police, are the gatekeepers of the criminal justice system, district attorneys decide whether to file charges and which charges to file by replacing traditional prosecutors with attorneys who see defendants as victims. It would be possible to reverse engineer and dismantle the existing criminal justice system. I'm going to stop there and go over And now to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read, starting with verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. Well, here, Tartarus is the lowest compartment there of Hades, is where he's referring to here. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eight persons. Well, the estimated population of the earth at the time of the flood was about 8 billion. That's an estimate by theologians and historians today. And turning, well, spare not the old world, but save Noah and eight persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them examples unto those that should live ungodly. Well, I got a feeling America will repent or America will perish. People that are saying, well, it's not my problem. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. And when you fail to run to the battle and stand for righteousness, you've sinned. And delivered just Lot, waxed with the filthy conversation, that means his behavior, filthy behavior, of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteousness soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here, when I want to go back to verse 6 when he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Here, again, it was an overthrow of the unspeakably wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Was not worldwide, but regional, with their filthy conversation. But now the flood, and their rampant sodomy. Remember, the very first time the word abomination was used was for the word sodomy. In fact, it was an old Hebrew definition of that of sodomy, as the stench of rotting flesh in the nostrils of a holy God. You know, it's not a good thing, folks. So he goes on to say, for the righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, here's an interesting thing, because people today don't see Lot betrayed as really a righteous man, in a sense, because, well, he would sit out there with a heathen. Lot, when he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, apparently became somewhat of maybe the mayor of the city. And he would sit out in the gate. That's where the mayor would sit. And as far as a righteous man, here he did not like to tolerate their behavior. Why he stayed there in the city, where you have that. And today in America, that's where all of the crime is. All in the large major cities that are run by Democrats, sin and crime is rampant. It's rampant in the major city run by Democrats. And so Lot was, he was a righteous man, but things kind of went south to him when he had gotten into the mountains with his two daughters, and they managed to get him drunk and managed to sleep with him, thinking that the world was coming to the end. There might not be any people. Remember, they just watched all of Sodom and Gomorrah, all the people get vaporized there. And they decided that they needed to, since they didn't have a mother, they needed to raise up children by their father. Now, at this time, this was not a sin. It was the fact that they were married. But incest at that time had not become a sin. And so here, that didn't come to later in the book of Leviticus. But he goes on to say, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Boy, do they despise government today. They hate legitimate government. They hate legitimate government. Look what they're doing. They're trying to destroy. They're trying to turn everything legitimate into illegitimacy. And by the way, you know, what Angela Davis had to say about the prison system, she wasn't totally wrong, folks. The prison system in America, and right here in Ohio, there is so much corruption within the system. There is a lot of corruption. Now, there are many good people working within the prison system. I knew a lot of them that are good people, but they're outnumbered by so many of those that are, well, they're corrupt. And so here, as we continue, he said, whereas, well, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Actually, those dignities really, and was referring to in the book of Jude, was referring to angels, real angels, God's angels, not the fallen angels. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, that speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And so that is what the end is going to be with those today on the left. Those out there today, those on the left that hate God, they hate everything that's good, decent, clean, and this country, we're heading fast for a collision between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the clean and the unclean, between the godly and the godless. So I think at this point it's about that time that we come to every night. As we're seeing, you know, it's an interesting thing how, folks, have you noticed, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun? Now, everything that's happening today in America, we just went back and took a look back through the Word of God, and we saw how, these, especially getting back in the days with Job and that, how, you know, the same old techniques are there. Today, those on the left, they're using the same techniques of Lucifer, Satan himself, the same as Karl Marx, you know, down in all of the tyrants down through history, that hasn't changed at all. They still use the same tactics. Now, let me tell you what I think you're going to see. You're going to see Joe Biden is an antichrist. Obama is an antichrist. Listen to me. We have told you, and I told you today, that they have brought in over 50,000 Chinese nationalist troops, over 50,000. They're here. UN troops are here. They're not here for vacation. They're here to take down the American government. Joe Biden is a domestic enemy. He's an enemy, and the entire Democratic Party are the domestic enemies of the United States of America, to our Constitution and to the people and the land. They are the enemy. Well, all of these things that are happening, we see the accuracy, the just so what's perfectly accuracy of the scriptures. And on that note, folks, remember, I mean, God's word is, it stands totally by itself. It's the greatest source of wisdom, knowledge. It tells you, it's the only source that tells you with complete authority, complete accuracy, how it all started, where we came from, what we're doing here today, and what the future is. It tells you this with a complete authority, complete accuracy. There's and folks, it tells you this, that you're going to die someday. You're going to die someday, you know. And when that happens, the Bible says it's appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment. And he doesn't give you a whole list of places to spend eternity. See, because we humans, we never go out of existence. We just change real estate. We change form. And so you have two choices, heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. And folks, eternity is a long time. And the Lord Jesus did for you what you could have never done for yourself. You never could have done for yourself. And that is to ensure your own salvation. He did it. He did what only he and he alone could do. He died a substitutionary death on your behalf. And here's what he says. Here's the remedy he tells you. Here's how he says you can get a free card out of the lake of fire. And that is to do simply this. It's not complicated. To pray to the Father. Ask the Father for forgiveness of your sin. You acknowledge you're a sinner. Thank him for placing his son upon the cross, for taking your place. What a decision. What a hard thing for a man to do, to place your son upon the cross. And then the Lord Jesus said, then you call upon his name. You ask him to be Lord of your life, all of your life, without any reservations. It's very important, folks. Remember, Jesus said, he said he has to be first. He has to come before your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. And then, if you'll do that, once you've done that, God will always honor your commitment, and you will become a new creature. You will become a born-again believer. You will become an heir of the kingdom. And you will be on the road to immortality. You've got God's word on this. Listen, you've got God's word on this, that you would be on the road to immortality. Think about that, immortality forever. All right, this is the time we come to where we say good night. All you folks out there, hope you have a good night. God bless. And always, always, and I mean always, keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.